Chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. In Christ Jesus, who became poor to make us rich, dear fellow redeemed. I was 4 years old. My sister Marcia was two. We were together in church with our parents, sitting in our usual pew, pulpit side, six from the back. Sermon had just ended. The ushers were bringing the offering plates forward. My dad handed my sister and me each a coin to serve as our gift to Jesus. And that's when it happened, the great offering meltdown of 1963. You see, the coin that my dad gave my sister was considerably larger than the one he had handed to me, a fact I felt obligated to point out. My dad, a banker by profession, tried to give me a quick lesson in economics, explaining that the dime in my little hand was worth twice as much as Marcia's nickel. But by that time, it didn't matter. I was convinced I was being cheated, and everyone should know about it. So in the loudest, whiniest voice I could muster, I made my great unhappiness a matter of public record. What happened next is a bit of a blur. I was off my feet and in Dad's arms in a second. That lesson in economics was about to continue privately in the narthex, which it did. To this day, I am not sure if Dad was more embarrassed by my tantrum or the fact that I didn't know the value of a dime. This day, our Heavenly Father has a lesson for us in what we might call biblical economics. To all who follow Jesus, he says, know the worth of wealth, both material wealth and spiritual wealth. As you've already figured out, that great offering meltdown was caused by my inborn sinful greed. I was sure that Marcia was getting more than me. Greed, jealousy, they're the stuff of sibling rivalries, aren't they? And we see those forces at work in the scripture before us. A crowd had gathered to listen to Jesus when someone in the crowd called out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we have no way of knowing if this brother had a legitimate complaint. And we're not about to find out because Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" As a young rabbi, Jesus would have been recognized as an expert in the law. But he knew that he had no calling and no desire to step in and serve as an official of the court. He had come to teach the damning nature of our sin. He came to teach, pointing us to himself as the one who would rescue us from the punishment of our sin we all deserve from God. And so the teacher does what he came to do. He instructs his listeners then and now, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. To the young man who wanted Jesus to intervene in this matter of his inheritance, Jesus has a stern warning, one that's meant for all of us. Watch out, don't for a moment think that the value of your life has anything to do with how much money you have or don't have. Do you buy that? I mean, what Jesus is saying here goes against everything we know by nature and everything our society teaches us. You go out and ask somebody what they're worth. I don't think they'll tell you, but if they do, I think they'll speak in terms of dollars and cents as they stop to add up the value of their home and the sum of their investments. That's the way it is here, right? We base our worth on our material wealth. Well, how does that work? I'll tell you what it does. It only serves to feed the greed all the more that is part and parcel of our sinful nature. But maybe you object to being called greedy. After all, you've watched greed play out in some pretty public, nasty characters, the Ken Lays and Bernie Madoffs of this world. Greedy people are those who embezzle money from work. They set up Ponzi schemes and scam people of their money. Greedy people rob banks, they play the lottery with money they don't have and go deeply in debt. Greedy people are thieves and crooks. And that's very true. But notice that the teacher says that there are all kinds of greed found in all kinds of people, even very respectable people. Take, for example, the man that Jesus talks about in his parable. He's a rich farmer who, by all indications, is very good at what he does. He plants seed. He works hard. His ground produces a good crop. He becomes even richer. So what does he do? Well, rather than lose that wealth, having it stolen or lost to the elements, he manages and cares for his wealth. He builds bigger barns to house his harvest. What's wrong with any of that? Nothing in and of itself. But there are some pretty strong indicators in our text that this man is having some heart trouble, some spiritual trouble. Can you spot the telltale signs? First, there is a lack of a grateful spirit, one which should give God both the credit and the thanks he's due, right? I mean, anybody who's ever planted seed knows you can work as hard as you want, but that doesn't mean the soil's going to produce anything. God must grant the harvest, or there will not be one. That fact seems lost on this man. His lack of grateful spirit goes hand in hand with his second problem. He's suffering from a terrible eye disease. Count how many times he uses the pronouns I and my in two short verses of Scripture. 9 times. No wonder he isn't thanking God for anything. He doesn't need God. As far as he's concerned, he's the master of his fate and the captain of his soul. He'll take care of everything, which leads to the third sign that he is in some deep spiritual troubles. Here's a man who is storing up everything he's ever worked for, and he's keeping it all for himself, not sharing any of it with anybody. Why? He's absolutely convinced that the fruit of his past labors will supply his future security. We know this. He tells us so. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The man's greed has given way to the sin of idolatry now, the worship of a false god. Because he sets the value of his life and the abundance of his possessions, now he actually begins to worship those things. In fact, he depends on them. He trusts in them as one must only trust in God. Of course, the man is dead wrong, and God tells him so. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? In these words of God from the parable, we learn something about the worth of material wealth. We learn its limitations. We learn what you cannot use it for. Now, please understand, money and the things it buys us are great gifts from our God. Jesus doesn't say anything bad about material wealth in these verses. His words are directed at the sinful thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The purpose of his parable is to get us to stop and examine ourselves and our ideas about money. So let's do that. How do you think, how do you feel about wealth? Like the farmer in the text, do you see money as something you earn and deserve, rather than acknowledging that however you come by it, it's a gift from God? Are you inclined to keep, to store up your wealth for yourself and not share it? And why would that be? Is it because, like the farmer, we are convinced that our security now and in the future depends on that money? How foolish we are. I laugh at my 4-year-old self for not knowing the value of a dime, and here I am, all these years later, a bigger fool than ever, because I can't seem to get it through my head what the worth of material wealth is. I find myself depending on it, trusting in it for things that only God can give me. For example, money can't secure my future. It can't even promise me I'll live long enough to spend it. And it certainly can't do anything about my eternal fate, right? Jesus says in Matthew 16, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? My money cannot pay down my sin debt with God. I can't pay for one of my sins with the money I've accumulated, let alone all of them. I could have all the money in the world and I couldn't pay for my sins. And my money can't buy me a place in heaven. On the other hand, if I devote my life to accumulating wealth, then I will forfeit my soul to hell. Not because wealth is evil, but because my misspent time and my misguided efforts will have kept me from focusing on the words and promises of the one who has saved me. Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. These words, rich toward God, they're the key to understanding the blessings that Jesus intends for us here. The word toward in Greek signals direction. Rich in the direction of God. Rich in regards to God. Rich in a relationship with God. Jesus isn't saying that we'll save our soul by throwing some material wealth at God. God is telling us that he wants his people heavily invested in the treasures and wealth he offers, spiritual treasures, spiritual wealth. In other words, rather than spending all my time gathering material wealth for myself, I want to devote my time and effort to receiving and holding on to the blessings that God has for me in Christ. The same Jesus who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Real, lasting wealth is found only in Jesus, who left the riches of heaven for this sin-ruined world. And he came here for one purpose, so that he could credit to your spiritual bank account the holiness you need to live in heaven. Holiness you lack by nature. Holiness he produced with a perfect life of love, lived over 33 years, lived in your name. Through faith in Jesus, this awful sin debt of ours is completely canceled. We're forgiven everything, even for the times that we worship our stuff instead of the one who gives it. How blessed we are. Our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but rather the value was set on it when God's only Son shed his holy blood to free us from sin's curse and guilt. Would you think about that, please? In the week ahead, no matter how things are going, no matter how you're feeling, you are worth nothing less than the blood of God the rarest and most valuable substance in all the universe. How rich you are in Christ. You might be wondering, well, what do these spiritual riches do for my earthly life and future? The answer is everything. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Better than $1 billion in the bank is God's promise to you that in the same love that sent you Jesus, he is going to take care of all of your needs for as long as you live. Now, he may do that through the material wealth he has permitted you to acquire, or he may do it in a way altogether differently, a way that right now is unforeseen and totally unexpected. But either way, God will not forsake you, not now and not in the life to come. For in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. My friends, the only inheritance that matters is the one that our crucified, risen Savior earned for us. Jesus is busy keeping this inheritance safe for you and me in heaven, even as he is busy keeping us safe in the faith, feeding us with word and sacrament until finally the day comes when we are with him to enjoy all the riches of his company and all the wealth of his kingdom forever and ever. Amen.